Turning your Bibles to the book of Philemon, verse 8, if you will. Thank you, Marissa and choir and orchestra. Won't halfway praise him, won't halfway worship him. And I think this morning I'll just go ahead and make a decision, not halfway preaching. And just preach it all the way. Wonderful music, wonderful fellowship, wonderful attendance. God continues to bless and grow this hour of worship, and as well as our wonderful 180 service next door, and as well as our 11 o'clock service. I have predicted that 11 o'clock this morning would be standing room only. We were filled to the walls last Sunday, and I felt that it still being a little bit of a holiday, that more would even join us today. Philemon, verse 8. Remember, I preached 4 weeks, of course you remember, during the holidays at Christmas, from the book of Philemon. I brought my Christmas messages from there, and I magnified substitutionary atonement. Christ took our place. Vicarious suffering, died on behalf of another. Imputation, took my sins, put on his account, took his righteousness, put in my account. Final finished transaction, it is finished. A reconciliation, bringing two people together. But the overarching theme is forgiveness. So with that in mind, I found myself studying during the holidays, and I'm going to be bringing several weeks' messages based on the teaching of Philemon on the subject of forgiveness. Today, I've entitled the message, The Unthinkable Sin of Unforgiveness. I want you to hear me for just a moment. If you say, Pastor, there's been a time in my life where I repented of my sins, placed my faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, for you to be unforgiving in your heart toward someone else is an unthinkable sin. It's unthinkable. And you may say, well, that's the reality. Well, that's our hope, is that God will help you to see how that reality can be redeemed and you can walk in victory. Now, last week, I just took a different approach and dealt with forgiveness in that what the Bible says about it, kind of the nature of forgiveness. But today, what we're going to talk about is that if you choose not to forgive, we're going to take the attention off the person who you have unforgiveness in your heart toward, and I'm going to show you what it's doing in your own life when you made the choice not to forgive. Now, stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. Can I give you a prayer request while you're standing? In just a few weeks, I will begin preaching 4 times a day, 5 days a week, on television in the Middle East. Our audience will be 20 million homes a day. It's unbelievable. They need 28-minute sermons. How many of you know I don't have many of those? And you've been here before, haven't you? But they're editing them down. I know what you're thinking now. Will that machine work on him? So I want you to pray, and I'll let you know when it starts, but in just a few weeks. And I want you to pray for me also, too. It's a faith adventure. We have the privilege to join Robbie Zacharias and Michael Youssef, and then they will take our messages, and they will do tone over voices over us to preach into these homes all over the region of Muslim countries. And listen to this, with the editing, with the manuscripts of every sermon that must be approved, everything that has to happen, one solid year, 52 weeks, 20 million homes a day, 4 times a day, 5 times a week, $165,000. So you pray, and if God's blessed you, you got $165,000, call me. I will take your call, all right? Now, having said that, let's read. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you to do what is fitting. In other words, like Paul's about to say, I could command you to forgive and to receive back Onesimus, the person who has wronged you and has left you. Yet, for love's sake, verse 9, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, whom once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Now remember, the name Onesimus translates profitable. Yet the Bible says he's become unprofitable. There has been times in my life I have been a profitable servant of God. But I must be honest and vulnerable and truthful. There's been times in my life I've been unprofitable in my life. But aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ can take the unprofitable and make them profitable? The word also translates useless and useful. And there's been times I've been useless and God has made me useful. The Bible says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart. Receive him like you'd receive my heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wish to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntarily, which translates, do it of your own free will. Now, did you hear that? Forgive him of your own free will. And by the way, it's not just an emotional decision, a mental decision. It's the decision of your will. It's a choice. It's a choice to forgive someone. The Bible says, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. This is the way he left, but when he comes back, he's going to be forever brother, friend. The Bible says, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Verse 17, if then you count me as a pardoner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you and owes you anything, put that on my account. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, please speak into our heart and give clarity to this message. Give ears to hear and give wills to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The unthinkable sin of unforgiveness. I was reading a devotion this week and it went like this. Forgiveness brings a breakthrough in your life. Lack of forgiveness can cause a breakdown. Every major difficulty you face in life is a fork in the road. You choose which track you will head down, toward breakdown or breakthrough. How many people have said, I was doing fine until that person injured me? Evidently became a breakdown in your life. But when you forgive, God can give you a breakthrough in your life. Simple question. Had you rather be known as a person of breakdowns or breakthroughs? The devotion went on to say, if you have been badly hurt, then start by acknowledging the pain, grieving any loss you have experienced. Then forgive the people involved, including yourself, if needed. Doing that will help you move on. Just think, today may be your day to turn the hurts of your past into a breakthrough for the future. Determined to turn difficult experiences into breakthroughs moments. You know, the Bible teaches that we're to forgive others as God has forgiven us. I love the Beatitudes. In the context of the Beatitudes, Jesus continued to teach, and we refer to them as similitudes, those likened unto the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the attitudes that are to be in the life of the believer. I was praying this morning. Do you ever pray that psalm? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O God, my strength and my redeemer. He didn't just redeem me. I want to tell you something. I need his strength so that I can respond the way I ought when I am wronged. Listen how Jesus went the second mile in telling us how we're to treat those who offend us. Listen carefully. Jesus said, but I say to you, love your enemies. Did you watch any of Fox News last week? Did you see the Hamas leader's son, who after studying Islam and being a radical Islamic leader himself, was radically converted to faith in Jesus Christ? They asked him, they said, I couldn't believe they were doing this interview on Fox News. They say, so you say the light came to you in Christ and it changed your life. What was it that you heard from Jesus that changed your life? He said, I read a verse where Jesus Christ said, love your enemy. And he said, we knew nothing of loving enemies. And he said, God captured my heart. And now this young man's traveling everywhere telling how that part of the Bible, love your enemies, changed his life. He says, listen to this, love your enemies, but he goes a step further. Bless those who curse you. I have a friend that is a president of a seminary. Just leave it there since we have six. And he told me one day that because of the stand that he's taken, that he finds himself seemingly with more and more enemies. So in our conversation, I said, what do you do with all those enemies? He said, well, the Bible says bless them. So I decided to start blessing them. I said, and how do you do that? He said, every time I receive an ugly, abusive letter from one of them, I send them a necktie. He said, pray for me, I'm about to go broke. But anyway, but he said, I bless them. Instead of responding to them the way they responded to me, which anyone can do that. He said, I bless them. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? By the way, where am I reading from? Matthew chapter 5. Who is Matthew? A tax collector. Jesus makes the statements. Basically what he's saying is, if all you're doing is loving people that love you and blessing people that bless you, Matthew can do that. Without me. You can do that without me. But he's showing a contrast there. If you're going to respond the way Jesus responds, you need Jesus doing your responding. The Bible says, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect, or the word is the one we derive, mature, just as the Father in heaven is mature. In Proverbs 25, Solomon said in verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Isn't it amazing that there's war going on? I hope you're praying. We prayed this morning, our deacon body, for the peace of Jerusalem and for God to have mercy on those precious Palestinians also that are so innocent. And as that war is going on with the Hamas down in the south in Gaza, did you know that they stop warring every now and then for 3 to 5 hours in order to bring food and water in? Have you thought about that? They actually say every now and then, time out! No more rockets are sent up into Ashdod. And then no more attacks are made from the Israelis. And they allow first aid to come in. Where in the world did that thought come from? From the Holy Scriptures. It is amazing how the Bible speaks the truth of the God who is in charge. If your enemy's hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will reap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Metal melts with fire, so the heart of the enemy can melt with love. Forgiveness, I believe this is a simple statement, seems to be mostly in the area of broken relationships that need to be mended, and the Bible is full of those type stories. Let me tell you what came into my heart when I was praying and preparing this week. Did you know that when you hear radical stories of forgiveness, those are inspiring stories? Would you agree with that statement? I'm telling you, when somebody says, you're not going to believe what happened. Let me tell you about this relationship and where it's been for all these years. And here's what God did. And I'm inspired by that. Sometimes they're convicting. I begin to think, man, if they can forgive, anyone can forgive. And by the way, I begin to just search the scriptures, and it's amazing, the stories, inspiring stories of God's forgiveness. The great apostle Paul gets sideways. We're not sure exactly why. I can speculate with others. With one of his missionary partners, they set out on the missionary journey, and he's carrying a young fellow with him by the name of John Mark, better known to us as Mark. In some way or another, I don't know if John Mark was so young he was fearful. I don't know if he was overwhelmed by the responsibilities. They had run into all sorts of demonic warfare. But one thing I know, he went home, and you need to know what the Bible says. Paul didn't take it lightly. It offended the fire out of him. And so they broke fellowship. And then Barnabas began to say, oh, you ought to let him go. And he said, he ain't going. And so now it caused a little friction between Paul and Barnabas. I thought only people that weren't mature at all ever had trouble. You mean some of God's mighty warriors have trouble too? Yes. I don't know about you. That inspires me. Young preacher called me one time and said, I'm new in the ministry. You've been doing ministry for 30 years. How long were you in the ministry before you stopped having any trouble with any of your members? I said, I'll call you. I'll never have to make that call. The Bible teaches in 1 Corinthians 9:26 that Paul and Barnabas is back together. The Bible teaches in 2 Timothy 4:1, Paul is in prison. It's the last chapter of the last book that he wrote before he went to heaven, and he wrote these words, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for the ministry. He saw him as useless. Okay, when you think of useless, here's what comes in my vernacular as a Georgian. I ain't got no use for that person. Useful. He can help us. And so I want you to know that when you're at odds with somebody, you just don't see much use of that person. But they can become useful again. By the way, how useful did Mark become? Is everybody listening real good? We believe the Apostle Peter helped him, and he gave us the second gospel record in your Bible. I call that useful. Wait, what would have happened? What would have happened if someone had not said to him, regardless of what you've done, you can't be useful again? But he became useful. Philemon and Onesimus. Philemon, a wealthy businessman, church in his home, sons in ministry, godly wife. Church is growing there in his house in the city of Colossae. He has been wronged by his servant Onesimus. He ran away. Many believe that he took some things from him. But he says, receive him back. Prodigal son. Let me just read it again. I met with a family this week. I hope you're here this morning. Had gotten away from the church and all. And circumstances brought them to realize just how much Jesus is needed and how real he could be in your life. And I shared the story of the prodigal son, and they wanted to know more about it. Let me just read this part of it. You know, the son said, I want what's coming to me, went off to the far country, spent all he had, unrighteous living. And then he realized that he was in the pig pen of life, and he knew that the servants that served his father were in better shape than he was. He said, I'd be willing to give up my sonship just to be a slave for my father if he'd had me back. So listen to the words. And the son came back home, and he said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, bring the fatted calf here, kill it, let us eat and be merry. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he was found. And they began to have a party. They began to be merry. Stories for forgiveness inspire. I told you the story a couple weeks ago about a person that went to a website for the last 3 years and blogged on your pastor. If you know the thing about the internet, when you Google somebody's name, Johnny Hunt, and then instead of being able to read about Johnny Hunt, Pastor First Woodstock, or anything like that, you also read everything that's out there. So you begin to read all this stuff, and I never answered. You'll never find one response on the blog. But nonetheless, and I was dealing with it, and y'all were dealing with it. You were struggling as my church family. My children struggled with it, and my wife struggled with it for a while. And then we just, by the grace of God, let us get beyond it and left it alone. But then you heard the great story, how back before Christmas, the young man that was doing that fell under deep conviction and repented and asked God to forgive him and then asked me to forgive him. And there was marvelous restoration. And I'm rejoicing in Jesus this morning at this celebration of what God's done in his life.
why are you telling that story again? Because I didn't finish it. That story, he asked, can I go back? And he had to get permission through the management of that website. Can I go back and post my forgiveness of Johnny Hunt? I want to recant what I said. I've lied about him. And so anyway, they let him put it back on there. Well, guess what happened? The person that manages it, God spoke into his life for even putting it there in the first place. And then some other people that had been blogging, God spoke. What are you saying, Pastor Johnny? I'm saying that people are inspired by forgiveness. But I'm telling you, it hurts the Church of Jesus Christ when there's so much unforgiveness in the heart of its membership. And I'm going to show you in a moment, if time allows, that the Bible teaches that when we're unforgiving, people are watching. And it grieves the body of Christ. And the Bible even says it grieves the Holy Spirit. So what? Guess what happened? This is unbelievable. So one man called and said, can I meet with you? I said, yes. I was down in Orlando, and he drove up from his home down on the Gulf Coast of southern Florida. Took him about 3 hours to drive up. We spent 3.5 hours together, and before he left, he gave me a devotional book that I read this morning. I mean, I didn't read it this morning. I just read the devotion for today for this morning. I didn't read the whole thing. But anyway, so I read that, and I was reminded when he got into a relationship with me, he wanted to give me something. See, you're so inspired by forgiveness that you want to do something. So he gave me that. And then the other man wrote my wife and I the other day, and he said, forgive us for all this stuff we've been saying, and we are genuinely sorry we did it. And by the way, just to show you how much we love you and respect you, would you please come and preach in my church? And if you'll come and preach in my church, we're on the Florida coast, and we want to put you up in a condo on the beach for a week and pay for all your expenses. You don't tell a Baptist preacher that. What are you trying to say, Pastor Johnny? I'm telling you, it's inspiring. Those men are inspired. Where they want to do harm, now they want to give you gifts. Well, you say, well, you got any more? Well, I got one more. About 16 years ago, I, along with my then-girlfriend, Tammy, who is now my wife, went to visit my biological mother. That was an amazing moment. To find where she lived, I had to first visit the foster parents that raised me for 3 years. The man was a sick predator who molested and tortured me with burning cigarettes. I was stunned by the power God gave me to look him in the eyes and tell him I forgave him. I felt like a dolphin who had just escaped from a fisherman's net. I was free to swim in the ocean of God's will for my life. I honestly believe that if I had chosen not to forgive him, then I would never have the capacity to tell others of the forgiveness that Jesus offers. Your message on forgiveness was so on target. Satan often lures me into his kitchen of bitterness and tries to smudge my face into a plate of leftover hurts. But forgiveness cleans those dishes. Tony Nolan. Wow. That inspired me. I'm inspired. I'm telling you, only God can get you to forgive people like that. And then to go on and teach the message. I want to be able to teach forgiveness, not because of what I read in a book, but because of the forgiveness I've experienced and the forgiveness that I have given. So with that in mind, let me give you several statements. I'm just give you some one-liners. You ready for some one-liners? Here's one. Unforgiveness locks you up in the past. Now remember, unforgiveness always keeps you in a jail cell, a prison. So if you have unforgiveness in your heart, let me tell you where you are right now. You're locked in the past of your unforgiveness. That became the lid on your life. That's the parameters of the world in which you live. See, failure to forgive will imprison believers in their past. You've heard it said, you need to forgive them and move on in your life. That's why in Philemon verse 14, Paul encouraged Philemon to forgive Onesimus voluntarily. Do it of your own free will. By the way, did you know you can't make anybody forgive someone? I read the story this week of where two boys were playing on the same team on a little league team, whatever they call them now. And in that little ball team, they got mad at each other and started fighting. I mean, they said they were beating the fire at each other. And the coach, can't you just picture this? He pulled them apart. And he said, we're not going to have that on my team. Tell him right now you're sorry. How many times have we done that with our children? We've done that with our grandchildren. Hope you shouldn't have bit Eddie. Tell her right now you're sorry. Tell her. And then she looks over there and says, and then you threaten them. You know, she ain't doing it. I'll wear you out if you don't. And then she says, I'm sorry. Yeah, okay. You can't make people forgive other people. Voluntarily, free will. That's how you forgive. So anyway, those two boys going on like that. And the man said when he asked those two boys to forgive each other, he said, you would think that I had told them to take a mule to dinner. Paul wanted Philemon to make the choice to forgive on his own. Also, he wanted him to see the change God had made in Onesimus' life. The Bible is, I told you, there's 75 stories and passages related to forgiveness that I've located so far in my Bible. Let me tell you what we'll find in our Bibles. We'll find forgiveness shared, where somebody shared forgiveness, and we will find forgiveness shunned. Don't fill in the blank, but here it is. It'll be a cold day in before I'll forgive them. I'll tell you what, blank will have to freeze over. Shunned. Never. Bible tells a story. Let me tell the story. A man owed a man 10,000 talents. If that man who owed the 10,000 talents, let me just put it in the vernacular of the New Testament, if he would work every day without taking Saturdays and Sundays off, for his entire working life, you don't make 10,000 talents. What is the story teaching us? He's telling us a story about a man that owed a debt he could not pay. So, he went to the man he owed and he begged him. He said, Master, please have mercy on me. Please have mercy on me. Pity me, sir. And the Bible says, the master was moved with pity and compassion, forgave him the debt, released him. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were forgiven of a debt that was so big you could never pay it if you worked every day, including the weekends, for your whole life, and you were set free, no strings attached, would that make you happy, happy, happy? Anybody? Pretty big, ain't it? And just in case you're not following the train of thought that Jesus taught us in Matthew 18:21, you are that person. I be him as well. I was forgiving a debt that if I worked every day for the rest of my life, orchestra, I owed a debt I could not pay. They weren't enough cows in the pasture to sell to get Pastor Johnny enough money to pay the debt. I owed a debt I could not pay. Therefore, the master paid a debt he did not owe. That is the premise of all forgiveness. So what did that man do? He must have been happy. Whoo, man, talking about a load off your shoulders. Thank you, Jesus. Wow, man, I'm free. I feel like I could run 100 miles. He's walking down the street just rejoicing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And then he comes up on a man. He says, I hadn't seen that dude in years. He owes me 100 talents, about 3 months' salary. And he goes over and says, hey, good to see you, man. How's your memory? Okay. Pay up. You owe me. He says, I don't have anything. Now, remember, this man's just been forgiven. So he's going to say, hey, high five, because I've been released of debt too. So only stands to reason if I've been forgiven something I couldn't pay, I ought to forgive you. But that's not the story, is it? The Bible says that Mark, you still love me? I love you, Mark. Okay, y'all got me down here. The Bible says that he went and he got him by the neck. Don't you mess with me. And he choked him.
And he said, give me the money that you owe me, and if you don't give me the money you owe me, I'm going to throw you in prison.
Well, wait a minute. Where did the guy that's choking him, where did he belong? In prison. But he didn't go to prison because God didn't give him what he deserved, did he? He forgave him. Now, just in case you think I made some of this up, was anybody watching this? Does people, is this just between us when we act like the devil? No, there's somebody always looking. The Bible says, let me just read it for you real clearly here. And when his fellow servants saw what he had done. Oh, people are watching? They were grieved. And guess what they did? Went and told Jesus. I'm going to tell the Lord on them. And that's what you ought to do. When you see somebody that's unforgiven, you'll start praying for them. Tell their father they really belong to him. And so the master that had forgiven him that threw him into jail. We're going to pick up on this message. Threw him into jail, turned him over to the tormentors. And by the way, that's what you live in when you live with unforgiveness. Tormentors. You're tormented inside. And he said, you're going to stay there until you pay all the debt. And that's going to be it. I want to pick up on that in a moment. So what are we saying now? We're saying that unforgiveness locks you up in the past. Now, I just wrote some statements. See if they speak to you. Unforgiveness is rebellion, blatant. It's your acts of disobedience to God. Matter of fact, I didn't write the Bible. And some of you are saying, thank God. But listen to this. When Jesus gave us this story, and that man grabbed that fellow by the throat and wouldn't forgive him, guess what Jesus called him? I'd never want to hear Jesus ever say this about me. You wicked servant. Whoa. Whoa. We are to forgive others as God has forgiven us. So remember, whoever offends us gives great offense to God. David sinned. And historians tell us he probably went a year after his act with Bathsheba and having her husband Uriah put to death. And the Bible says in Psalm 32, one way you know he was a believer, he said, night and day, God's hand was heavy upon me. See, if you can sin with freedom of conscience, I question whether you're a Christian. Because Jesus lives inside of you. God himself and the form, person, and personality of the Holy Spirit will speak into our lives. And he said, man, I'm telling you, God dried me up. I was dried. I was shriveling up on the inside. He turned him over to tormentors. And when he finally came to get right with God, you know what he said in Psalm 51, verse 4? Now, he had had a man killed. He had committed murder. He had committed adultery, and he had lied, and he had harmed other people. Because you need to know this. Uriah's not the only one that died that day when they pulled the armies back. A lot of people died that day. And so he said, against you and you only have I sinned. Now, wait a moment. Is it not true? I'm a student of God's word. Had he not sinned against Uriah? Not in the spiritual, literal, theological sense, because Uriah did not have a law that said, thou shalt not commit murder. God did. It was God's law that was broke, not man's. Man never said, thou shalt not commit adultery. God said that. So when you commit adultery, you don't offend man's law, you offend God's law. It's been said that you will never see sin aright until you see your sin as against God alone. And then you'll want to get right with others, but you must get right with God first. So God has forgiven those who wrong us of the greater offenses of sinning against him. No one could ever offend us the way we have offended God. When you say sometimes, you just don't know what they've done against me, would you take him into what you've done against him in your lifetime? So we're guilty of unforgiveness even though we've been forgiven a huge, unpayable debt by the Lord, and yet we refuse to forgive someone of a smaller and insignificant in comparison debt. I was studying this week behind some well-known writers. Did you know when you're going to go ask for forgiveness because somebody's injured you, someone's injured you, and you want to go and ask them to forgive you because since they've injured you and maybe kind of moved on, or it seems to, in their life, and yet you're upset, you're hurt, and feel betrayed, and allowed some bitterness set in your heart. Did you know that before you go to ask someone for the forgiveness, you ought to first of all make sure you get God's forgiveness in your heart for that bitterness? You deal with it before the Lord. By the way, listen to this. If I get before the Lord and say, Lord, this person wronged me. They seem to be going on in their life. Maybe they're not doing as well as they seem, but they seem to be. But they really injured me, and they're around me, act like they haven't even noticed it. But I'm deeply hurting inside, and I want to get right. I've allowed this thing to poison my system. It's kind of holding me locked in my past. I can't move on in a relationship with them. I certainly don't wish best for them. I even find myself thinking at times I wish they'd crash and burn. But Lord, that isn't right, and I want to repent. I want to get right, and I want you to forgive me. And then let me tell you what I do. Stay there and give every bit of that injury to God. Matter of fact, if somebody's injured you in the past, sometimes you not only blame them for the injury, you blame them for the consequences the sin has caused since then. Now the list is getting rather long. Not only did he do this, but because he did that, this didn't happen, that didn't happen, and every bit of it's his fault. So what you deal with every bit of that at the cross with the Lord. And now stay with me. I want to test it. And by the way, I've done this, okay, so I know firsthand. And so the reason you need to get it all out is because when you go to the person and you share with them the injury that you have sensed, and you just say, I just want you to know that what you did really wounded me deeply. And they may even respond and say, well, that's not the reason I did it. I didn't do it. That don't matter. That don't matter because I've already dealt with this with the Lord. And they may even say to me, well, you just got a problem. You need to get a life. You better deal with it with Jesus. If you deal with it with Jesus, you don't have to deal with it with them. And if you don't deal with it with Jesus, what they do in their response so bothers you that you begin to tell them what you should have only told Jesus. So I've dealt with it at the cross. I've got it out. It doesn't matter how they respond. I'm right with the Lord. And so I go and I say, I've been dealing with this, and God's really worked in my heart, and I'm free, and I just want you to know that I forgive you, and I want you to forgive me for the bitterness that was in my heart. Since you've dealt with it with the Lord first, you would like to see them really be reconciled. There's one time where Jesus says, if your brother offends you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Know this, they may be treading in such an area that they won't let total reconciliation and forgiveness happen between the two of you, but you can still deal with it before the Lord and be free. And they have to hold on to the other part, holding on to it. And then you just be people of reality. And then if God ever brings them around, there will be just what Paul's asking from Philemon and Onesimus. Onesimus is still very sorry for what he's done, but he needs to get over there and get Philemon's forgiveness. And regardless of what Philemon does, Onesimus still has the potential to be right with God. Well, let me do this. I've got time to just introduce the other, and I got four major thoughts, and we won't make it through them. Maybe there'll be 24 minutes left for tonight. Number two. Unforgiveness don't just lock you into the lock you out in the past, lock you up in the past, but it locks you in the present. Listen to this. Deliver him to the tormentors, the torturers, until he should pay all that was due him. Now Jesus is teaching about forgiveness. What in the world does he mean? Turn that man over to the tormentors, the torturers, until he should pay what was due. What is this in the context of a Christian church? It's a picture of chastisement until he's willing to forgive. You're a child of God, and you have an opportunity to forgive, and you just choose not to forgive. I really believe the Lord will bring discipline into your life. He'll chasing you. Now remember, now please hear this. When he said, put him in prison under the tormentors until he pays all the debt. Are y'all listening real carefully? I don't want you to miss this. It's a great theological significance. What's changed, Vic? He ain't got no money to pay that debt with. That's why he had to be forgiven the first time. He can't pay that debt. So are you just saying the Lord put him in there and he's just going to have to stay there until he can come up with money that he couldn't come up with that money if he could work every day for his life? Well, now he can't work a single day. He's in prison. How unfair. I mean, are you just trying to say this story went from bad to worse? No, that's not it at all. The original debt was unpayable and he was still without resources. What he's saying is, I'm going to leave you in here because the major debt that you owe is the debt of forgiveness. If you will forgive him, that will be enough. That will pay all of it. You're going to stay there until you forgive. How long have I got to feel this way? I'm not the guilty part in here anyway. It's not right that I should feel this way. One writer this week said, to forgive is to turn the key, open the cell door, and let the prisoner walk free. That's the debt he owed. He's in prison with the tormentors, and the debt he can't pay is the debt he's not even willing to extend to someone something that was extended to him. Turn the key of forgiveness. How many of you heard me tell the story about how they trap monkeys? Sorry, Janet. My wife loves monkeys and thinks that's why she had such an attraction to me in the early days. But she does. She loves monkeys. She used to have a monkey. She loved her monkey when we lived in North Carolina and she was a little girl. You could have monkeys. You can't have monkeys in Georgia, can you, Governor? But anyway, my wife tried to get him to change the law the other day. But anyway, it's true. But she had a monkey. And the monkey hung himself on the chain. I told the story. I've got to move on. I told the story of the monkeys in South America. They bore a hole just big enough for the monkey to squeeze his hand in there. And they put nuts and fruit on the other side. And when he gets it inside, he just can't get anything, pull it back out, but he gets it in and he grabs the nuts and the fruit. And now he can't get out. All he's got to do is let go. If he let goes, he slips out. He sees the monkey catchers coming with their nets. And all he's got to do is just release it. Let it go. Forgive it. But he won't. Holds on. And he's captured. And he's in a prison that humans have set aside for him. That's where we are. He's trying to say, you know one thing you're doing, preacher, that offends me? You make it sound too easy. Oh, no, it's not easy. It's so hard that the only way this could happen is for God to send his only son and him to die on the cross so we could experience a debt being paid that we could not pay. And that becomes so truthful in our heart that we never get over the debt we've been forgiven. Therefore, we never find a debt we can't forgive. That's Christianity. That's the heart of Christianity. That's Christianity at its best. And we do it. So we have to release the others. Let me give you these statements and I'll close. I was reading a little article by Thomas Thompson. It was 10 statements on forgive and love again. Listen to these three. To forgive is to loose the moorings of a ship and release it to open sea. To forgive is to relax a stranglehold on a wrestling opponent. We got them in a headlock. Let them go. To forgive is to smash a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so it can never be pieced together again. Wow. It locks you up in your past. It locks you into your present. And I'll just give you the statement. It locks you up to your potential. Well, I mean, I've got a potential. Tony Nolan preached last night, and 1,700 teenagers publicly responded and filled out cards saying, I'm making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. 1,700. But you know something? Could it be that the reason he's preaching the message of forgiveness so powerfully is because he's forgiven Wonder if anybody would have responded if he preached with a heart full of unforgiveness and tried to tell others how they could forgive. And by the way, God could still save people because he can still draw a straight line with a crooked stick. But I'd like to be straight, wouldn't you? Unforgiveness in your heart? You thought about the damage it's doing to you? Let me tell you what I believe Jesus does in sermons like this. And by the way, these are hard sermons to prepare because if you noticed, it's topical instead of exegetical. And I'm an exegetical preacher. If you know what that is, we'll talk about it some other time. Bottom line is that it's a topic, and I'm trying to fill in the blank with the topic that needs to be delivered. But let me tell you what I believe Jesus does. And not Pastor Johnny. Jesus does this. He honors his word. While I'm preaching, he does something I don't have the capacity to do. He puts the person on your mind. They're right there. You can't see me for seeing the person who needs to be forgiven. My emails were hot this week. 129 one day. 129 one day. Most of them saying I had to go across the hall at the office. I had to drive last Sunday a good ways to visit that person to ask their forgiveness. I had to go home and go across the street and make things right. I didn't talk about people across the street, people in offices. Who did? Jesus. And by the way, remember, he loves you like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you like you are. He wants you to be perfect like his Father in heaven. And he has to work through us and in us and with us and to us for that to happen. Heavenly Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the forgiveness that you offered me. I committed too many sins to be remembered, too many to try to confess one by one.